turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Not one of the easiest chapters in the Bible to read. But since this is our first night in this chapter, we'll conform to our custom and read it through. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. May the Lord bless this substantial portion of his word to all our hearts. On the last occasion, I spoke to you on this series in Daniel. I said, those of you who are observant will doubtless have noted that the book of Daniel has 12 chapters. So that in reaching the end of chapter 6, we have come to the halfway stage in the book. Having said that, I added, in the case of this book of Daniel, that is more than a mere mathematical fact. It is an important structural fact. Because the Holy Spirit has so designed this book that it is very clearly a book of two distinct sections. The first 6 chapters are historical, and the second 6 chapters are prophetical. That's what I said when we ended chapter 6. And of course, it needs to be restated, as I have just done. It needs to be restated this evening as we enter chapter 7. We are entering tonight a most momentous and a most mysterious portion, not only of this book of Daniel, but also of the Word of God. This is the portion of the prophecy of Daniel which entitles its author to the description by which Jesus called him. Our Lord called him Daniel the prophet. The Lord said to his disciples in Matthew 24 at verse 15, when therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now we are entering that portion of this book in which Daniel is seen to be a prophet. We are passing into that part of the book which terrifies a great many people so much that they abandon their studies forthwith. It would be true to say that the tombstones of many students have been erected at this point in the book of Daniel. Now, for that reason, I want to begin with a word of reassurance to you this evening. Whilst it's true of Daniel as a book, as Peter said about the writings of Paul, there are some things hard to be understood. We should remember that they are not nearly so difficult for us to understand in our day and generation as they were even for Daniel himself. Because we, in our day and generation, have the advantage of history to help us in our understanding. Much that was prophecy to Daniel is history to us. We have as an aid in our understanding of this book the life, the ministry, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for example. And that is no small advantage. In other words, a great deal of what Daniel expected in his day has now been experienced in our day. And that should give us all great confidence as we consider those parts of this prophecy which are still awaiting fulfillment. Much that Daniel anticipated has already been achieved, and therefore we should have no doubts in our mind, no lack of confidence that God will complete the rest of the things that he had forecast in this book. But in any case, I want to assure you tonight that I shall not be indulging in any wild flights of imagination or speculation. I shall be keeping very much in my mind the wise words that were spoken by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 29 and in the verse of the same number. Remember, Moses said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So where things are obviously locked up in the secrets of God, then you can be assured that I'll not be attempting to lift the lid of that ark. But where there are clear guidelines in helping us to understand what is revealed, then of course we shall be doing our best to wrest the secrets from this book. I've written over chapter 7, delving into Daniel's dream. We'll not be straining at the unknowable, but rather we'll be digging in this chapter for spiritual gems which God placed in this dream for the discovery by his blood-bought children. Now, speaking as a simple man to simple men, I would like to point out 9 things which I think are both interesting and instructive from this chapter. Although tonight, of course, we'll not be dealing with the 9. In point of fact, we'll deal only with the first 3. However, let me anticipate where we are going as we worm our way through the chapter. First of all, I want to show you the background to the chapter. Then I want to point out the balance that there is in the chapter. Then we'll consider the burden in this chapter. After that, we'll see the beasts in the chapter, the blasphemer in the chapter, the brutality that's in the chapter, the battle that's in the chapter, the blessedness that's in the chapter, and when we get right to the end, we'll be thinking of the books in this chapter. Well, let's begin to get to grips with this chapter by considering the first of these points in that plan. Think with me of the background of the chapter. I've already been at pains tonight to emphasize that the book of Daniel is in two principal parts. The first six chapters, remember, are historical, and the concluding six chapters are prophetical. Now, one proof that this division of the book was ordained by God is seen in the fact that the book, taken as a whole from chapter 1 to 12, is not in chronological order. The first half of the book, which we considered when we last met, the first half of the book ends with chapter 6, where we see Daniel as an old man, well over 80 years of age, having to endure that night in the den of lions, and then being promoted after his release to a position of power during the reigns of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. At the end of chapter 6, Daniel is already a man in his mid-80s. Now, the second half of the book of Daniel deals with a collection of dreams and visions which Daniel was given by God at various times throughout his long life. But he gathers them all together in this latter part of the book. If the reader of the book of Daniel didn't realize the importance of what I've just told you, he might well think, in view of the fact that Daniel was in his mid-80s at the end of chapter 6, the reader might well think that the rest of the book contains the dreams of a doting old man half asleep in his rocking chair. But that's not the case. The dreams were divinely given to Daniel at well-determined intervals right across the whole of his lifespan. Some of them were given to Daniel when he was really quite a young man. Now let me prove what I've just said to you. Have a look at chapter 7 and we'll work our way forward to the end of the book. We are told, for example, in the very first verse that we read tonight, that's Daniel chapter 7 verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So right at the beginning of the second half of the book, we are told that this dream in chapter 7 came in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar died at the end of chapter 5, as you well know, after his notorious feast. In that night, 5 and verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. But the dream of chapter 7 came to Daniel in the first year, not the last year, but in the first year of Belshazzar the king of Babylon. So, if we were to try and fit the dream of chapter 7 into its chronological place in Daniel's life, it would have to be placed between chapters 4 and chapter 5. Similarly, we're told that the experience of chapter 8, if you look at chapter 8, you'll see what I mean, that the experience recorded in chapter 8, verse 1, says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Therefore, in fixing the place of chapter 8 into Daniel's life, it would also have to come before chapter 5, in which the death of Belshazzar is recorded. Then if you'll turn to chapter 9, verse 1, you'll see, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. And then go to chapter 11. Also I in the first year of Darius the Mede. So what's in chapter 9 and what's in chapter 11? Both came in the first year of Darius. So these chapters would need to be placed at least at the end of chapter 6. And if you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, you'll see that its contents concern the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now Cyrus, king of Persia, was the last monarch under whom Daniel served. So if we were to rearrange the book of Daniel, and I've been at great pains to do this, if we were to rearrange the second half of Daniel by putting these chapters and these dreams, building them into the first half, what you would end up with in the reshuffled book would be chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, then 7, 8, then back to 5 and 6, then 9, then 11, 10 and 12. So I'm trying to make the point that you can build the dreams into the historical part of Daniel. But what God does is much more simple. God puts all of Daniel's history in the first 6 chapters, and then he takes all of Daniel's prophetic dreams and visions, he gathers them together in chapters 7 and 12. That's the background to this chapter. Keep that information in your mind. Remember that wherever we are reading in the second half, there is a historical place for it to be fitted into in the first half of the book. Now, to concentrate on chapter 7, notice my second point, the balance of this chapter, by which I'm referring to our authorized chapter 7. The outstanding thing that strikes the reader of this chapter is the fact that Daniel dreamed about 4 great beasts. Now you'll recall that away back in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king who took Daniel away captive out of Jerusalem into Babylon. You remember that in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw a great image of a man. And that image consisted of 4 metals. It had a head of fine gold. And that head of fine gold deteriorated to breast and arms of silver. These in turn deteriorated into a belly and thighs of brass. And these in their turn deteriorated to legs of iron with feet that were part iron and part clay. So Nebuchadnezzar's image had 4 metals of deteriorating value. But Daniel's dream had 4 great beasts, and these show a deterioration of quality also that is rather similar to the deteriorating metals of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. First, Daniel saw the lion, the king of beasts. Then he saw a bear, then a leopard, and lastly, he saw a mongrel beast, which came through to Daniel as a monster. Now I want you to learn this important lesson. The dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and the dream that was given to Daniel correspond the one to the other. They complement each other. They fit each other as a hand fits a glove. Nebuchadnezzar's gold equates to Daniel's lion. Nebuchadnezzar's silver equates to Daniel's bear. Nebuchadnezzar's brass equates to Daniel's leopard. And Nebuchadnezzar's iron equates to Daniel's monster. The same succeeding kingdoms are represented by the animals that Daniel saw as were represented by the metals which Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now these four kingdoms, you will remember, were first Babylon, that's the gold, also the lion. Medo-Persia, the silver and also the bear. Greece, the brass, as well as the leopard. And the iron, Rome was the iron as well as the monster. So the two dreams, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of Daniel, fit each other. Now the question arises, why did God repeat the vision with these alternative symbols? Now that's where the balance comes in. When God spoke in chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar, he was showing an ungodly man the future course of Gentile history, which in point of fact that man had set in motion. For Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was the head of gold. And God was stressing to Nebuchadnezzar in the image the political aspects of the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. The political aspects. God was unveiling things to come from men's point of view. A stately and impressive image such as would excite and did excite Nebuchadnezzar's pride. So in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God was showing an ungodly man, future history, and he was showing it from man's point of view. He was stressing their political significance. But here in chapter 7, God is not dealing with a pagan. He's not dealing with an ungodly man. God is showing Daniel, whom God himself called a man beloved of God. God is showing Daniel what heaven thinks of earthly governments. To God, they are totally bestial. And they are going to get increasingly vicious. And God is giving to Daniel a picture of men's morals rather than a picture of men's politics. So when you put chapter 2 and chapter 7 together, Nebuchadnezzar's dream alongside Daniel's dream, you get this balanced view of things to come. How these kingdoms appeal to men, and on the other hand, how they appealed to God. So there's a balanced view of things to come. Now let's inch our way forward again and think of the burden of this chapter. I find it another interesting point of comparison between Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 and Daniel's dream here in chapter 7, that each dream left the dreamer in a disturbed state of mind. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar said that his spirit was troubled within him at the dream which he had received. And here, Daniel tells us in chapter 7 and verse 5 that he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body. Verse 15, rather. So Daniel's dream burdened him. It concerned him. But I'm positive that Daniel's burden was of a different quality and a different kind from Nebuchadnezzar's burden. Nebuchadnezzar's trouble over the dream doubtless sprung from a suspicion that this dream image that God had placed in his mind foretold his personal fate in some way or other, which indeed it did. For Daniel told him, you'll remember, "Thou art that head of gold, but after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." So Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to last forever, and neither is your kingdom going to last forever. One day it's going to be overthrown, and an inferior kingdom will be responsible for the overthrow, and it will take over from you. So in that sense, Nebuchadnezzar had every reason to be troubled when he saw his vision. But that was not what worried or grieved Daniel. Daniel wasn't personally implicated in his dream. Daniel already knew, because he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel already knew how future events were going to unfold. But what grieved Daniel was not what was going to happen to him personally, but rather what the future held for his people, the Jews, who were God's people. His people were looking for their long-promised Messiah. As long ago as Jacob, the nation had been told by the patriarch, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So as far back as the book of Genesis, the nation of Israel had been looking for the coming of Messiah who would wield the scepter. Now Daniel had been in captivity with his people for 70 long years. He's now an old man. And yet here is God telling him that not only had Israel to endure the oppression of Babylon, but God was telling him that three other empires at least were going to have to rise and fall before Messiah, the Ancient of Days, would bring in his kingdom and judge the world. And it seemed to Daniel that his people's deliverance was a very, very long way off. And we'll see as we go through the chapter how right Daniel was. Daniel was grieved, not for himself, but for the future of his people. And he was so burdened by the thought of this prolonged trial and hardship through which the nation would have to pass, that he determined to search for God's answer to his problem. If you see verse 16, you'll see how it is recorded. "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things." Now we'll go into the answer which this bystander gave to Daniel. We'll go into it in our next study. But I want us to end tonight on a practical point. A practical point that we should glean from this situation in Daniel's life. All too often in our day, the advance of old age upon Christians is marked by a perceptible decline in their interest in the deep things of God. It's tragic, but it's true. The older some Christians get, the less interested they become in the things of God. Some older Christians seem to assume that since so little of their earthly life remains, there's little point and they're being keenly interested in the study of the prophetic scriptures. And there are other older Christians who relinquish any vital interest in the Word of God in a fashion that suggests that they already know everything that there is to be known. They have all the answers. So far as they're concerned, there is nothing new under the sun that they can be taught. Well, all I can see is, in Daniel, and be it remembered, he was nearly 90 years of age, we have an elderly saint who resisted these temptations. This old man who had been walking with God for over 80 years never lost his vital interest in God's purposes for God's people. He had a keen spiritual appetite, and he never allowed his quest for spiritual food to flag. He says in verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And again in verse 19, he says, I would know the truth. And Daniel made a discovery. He found what every soul who truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness will find, namely, that God has a tutor for every trainee, no matter how young or how old they may be. If you really want to know, God has someone who really wants to tell you, the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. No sooner had Daniel asked for help in his search for truth than he has to record, so he told me and made me know. So here is encouragement for the elderly of God's people amongst us. You are not too senile to search the scriptures. The stark fact is that some of God's most important messages have come to us through aged saints who had inquiring minds. We've already stressed Daniel's advanced age, and John wrote his gospel, the book of the Revelation, and his three epistles when he was so old that we are told he had to be carried into the church at Ephesus where he was the pastor. He was so old that he had to be carried in to meet with the Lord's people. And yet at that advanced stage of his life, God gave to him, to none other, such a large chunk of New Testament revelation. And of course, I love that verse in Acts 21, which tells us that when Paul returned to Jerusalem after one of his missionary journeys, he lodged with an old disciple, Mnason of Cyprus. And I like to think that that old saint opened his home to the great apostle because his heart was hungering and thirsting to learn as much as the Lord could teach him before he said his final farewell to this world and offered his first greeting of hail to the world that is to come. So, elderly saints, don't stifle the hunger for divine things. Be like Daniel. If things confuse you, if they appear complicated, demand of God that he show you the answer. And God has those messengers standing by him whom he will send to your aid. May the Lord bless his word. The time is exactly 9:00. Let us pray together. Father, we thank thee that thou hast rewarded our research into thy revelation. We thank thee for giving to us, as thou hast promised, the guidance of the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for this vital book. We pray that tonight's study might prepare our minds for the tremendous truths which are about to be unfolded, and grant that with a spiritual appetite that is keen, whetted, we shall return to enjoy thy word, and grant that it may have its own divinely designed effect upon our lives, remembering what the apostle said, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." For the unabated interest of thy people, we return thee thanks. We pray that now, as they make their homeward journey, thou wilt take care of them as they travel. And over the night watches, we pray that thy blessing, the blessing of the God who never slumbers nor sleeps, might continually rest upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. here?
Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most